open this precious book now, and we thank you so much for it. If without it, Lord, we wouldn't have a reason to meet here. We'd be like any other pagan world, religion in this world. Something man wrote, and God was out of it, and yet it satisfied the longing of someone's heart because they had no other alternative. We have the blessed Word of God. I ask now that you give us wisdom to understand it, to apply it as we learned, and be able to apply it in our lives. And Lord, especially today, give us strength in this subject as we know who our Savior is. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn, first of all, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Seen a sign this past week. I read a lie. The sign said in front of the church, out on the sign, it said, "Try our Sundays," S-U-N-D-A-Y-S. It's much better than Baskin-Robbins? You know who I'm talking about, isn't it? That ice cream place. I like that, those things like that. While you're turning there, I'm going to be speaking this morning, give you a subject to begin with. What does the resurrection do? See, preacher, well, I believe in the resurrection. What does it do? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're saved, you've got to believe in the resurrection. And if you are saved and you have to believe in the resurrection, then the resurrection will do something for you in this life, not just to wait for the time we go be with the Lord, because it's a resurrected life of His life in us if you're going to get saved. Now, some people don't get saved, and they, you know, they claim to be religious, and some even claim to be Christian. But you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved, and that's the reason I believe it's important. Now, not too long ago, I heard where there was statements made and put in one of the magazine, Newsweek or somewhere or another, that made the statement, especially in the last term of 8 years of President Obama. The statement was made that now we're no longer a Christian nation, but we are no longer worship a God or the God, but many gods. And here's how the language went in that news article, because we have now the God of Christianity, the God of Hindu, the God of Jews, the God of Muslim, and so forth. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not but one God. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, as I look at who He is and who He claims to be in my heart, to filtrate through my mind to my heart to give me the assurance that what I'm standing on is absolute truth. When I look at what Jesus did and everything else anybody else believes in, it makes sense to me, if I'm going to believe in anybody at all, I'm going to believe in someone who came here, died and was buried, and rose again the third day. Amen. Because the resurrection gives us assurance that He is right and all others are wrong. Now, that's going to be a hate crime in this country for long. Just wait and see. Because this country is fast leaving the things of God. And if you've got any roots about you at all, you see that and seem like it's headed in such a way we can't change. But I've got news for you. God is still God, and God is always going to be God, and God's always in control no matter what man thinks he's doing. And number two, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And we know those two facts are there. I'm amazed in the age we're living in today. I happen to live in an age, and many of you have, old enough to see a change I never thought would happen. You heard me say that before. And when I go to Acts of chapter 2 and see what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and see what happened that day, and 3,000 souls got saved, and later 5,000 souls got saved, and that day as he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, amazing thing that happened, had to do with the culture of the time. They always go back and prove who Jesus was, even from prophecy to the Jews, and Gentiles were brought into it. When you get 20 years later, Acts chapter 17, you find all of a sudden when Paul went to Athens, they didn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They had their own ideas. They had their own gods. Even had, you've heard me say, an altar to the unknown God, just in case they missed somebody. And Paul came in there preaching Christ, but they refused to receive him. Not too many people in Athens that time got saved. You know why? Because it came from an intellectual standpoint, which people try to receive without being the heart involved. And intellectually, Satan can fight the battle so much to get you to believe a lie, as much so as the truth. Because sometimes God does things so miraculous, it looks more like a lie with the mind than it does with the heart. You have to see things by faith. And so here, I look at these verses today, and I pray that God will meet with us and see some things, three things that I know that will bless our hearts to understand what's going on here. I've read where there was a singing group that was going to sing in a church. The name of that group was called The Resurrection. And it was scheduled to sing on a Sunday. And on the Saturday before, or Friday night, before, they fell a big snow, and they could not even get into the church parking lot. And someone went outside on the display board where they had the sign, and they had on there, they postponed their performance. The outside sign read this: "The resurrection is postponed." Well, I'm glad to know you that God has not postponed his resurrection. He knows exactly the time. He's going to give the shout of archangel of Christ, give him permission to come back, and he's going to collect those who are alive in this life who know him as Savior, collectively together meet him in the air. He's promised that. But we're going to go back now to 2,000 years ago, about 33 A.D., and let's look down in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that, and two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all things that they had, which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, you see these people, these two men leaving Jerusalem, going to back to Emmaus, their hometown, and they're discussing the events that happened. They're perplexed. They're bewildered. They can't understand it. Why, Jesus was buried, 3 days before that. And now, the third day, they've gone to the tomb. He's not there. What in the world happened? They had no idea whatsoever that Jesus rose from the dead, though he'd been teaching that for 3.5 years. In the last few days of his life, he taught it. But they failed to get that. They were looking at it from the intellectual and what God had promised in the Old Testament, and they thought he was going to set up his kingdom at that time. They had not the Holy Spirit to help them understand truth, and therefore, when Jesus taught, he had to explain things to them. But here, while they walked along the road, just all of a sudden, this man came up, maybe out of an intersection, maybe out of one of those places aside the road, and began to walk with them. And as they did, they didn't know who he was. But we have the privilege to know who he was to start with. The Bible, when it was inspired to write this, told us it was Jesus. Now, you know, if it was Jesus, he had to be raised from the dead. Oh, you didn't know that? Because he had died and had been buried 3 days. And by that, if he's still in the grave, buried in a body without some preservation, as Mary said about Lazarus, after 4 days, he stinketh. But he had no odor about him. He was raised from the dead, and watch what happened. But he said, their eyes were beholden that they should not know him. Now, why? Because you got to keep in mind, this truth is known by faith and not by sight. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus talked to the Holy Spirit coming in John 14. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us to teach us the things that we cannot understand. Not only is he going to send him to us, but the Holy Spirit will live in those who trust Christ as Savior. And then he said unto them, "What manner of communication are these that you have come to one another while you as you walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not for known the things which are come to pass thee there in these days?" Now, I want you to turn with me quickly to John chapter 19. I want to show you something that amazes me. You'd think that this man, Cleopas, would have recognized Christ. Why? Look with me as Jesus hangs on the cross, and the Bible explains itself. If you look in chapter 19 of John, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother," that's Mary, "and his mother's sister, Mary," two Marys in that family, "the wife of Cleopas." So evidently, this man Cleopas was the uncle of Jesus due to being born by Mary. And he did not even recognize him. Isn't that amazing? Hey, he'd only been gone about 20 years at this time. Well, he'd only been raised from the dead just a few hours at this time, I should say. I'm getting Acts 17 and Acts 2 together because it's 20 years difference between those days. But go back with me again now. So here's Cleopas, who is Jesus' uncle by Mary, whose sister was Mary also. And we see that in John. And yet he didn't recognize him. Now, watch. He said, verse 19, he said unto them, "What things?" And he didn't ask that because he didn't know. And they say he's just trying to open them up. "And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain men which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now we'll stop right there just a minute. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ do for us if we really truly believe in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead? And by the way, you have to believe that in Romans 10, 9 and 10 if you're going to be a child of God. It's important, because if you're not, then your belief is no more head knowledge, and head knowledge is just a channel to get to the heart so we can know without a doubt that we're standing on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. Do you know that? Changed everything. At this time, up to that, there was a lot of debate on before Christ died. And even after he died, there was a lot of, and was raised from the dead, there's a lot of debate until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ is the risen Lord who became victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I don't know of any other religious leader who has done that. So that gives him a plus mark if you begin to look at it from even an intellectual standpoint. This was recognized by the apostles. It was also validated by the scriptures that we have in our hands and preserved for our day. And it was enthroned over all God's creation. No one else we know of in the sense of what we see Jesus being raised from the dead with the power of his own resurrection, along who had been God himself, when he says he sometimes and God, they're the same. Or in the sense they're one, I should say, in power. So it doesn't matter to me which one says it, they're all in agreement with what has happened. Now, Jesus had the power to raise some people from the dead while he was on this earth. We know that. But here's the time when he himself was raised from the dead. Now, this truth changed our theology. It changed faith. It changed life. It changed practical living. This doctrine, ladies and gentlemen, changed our behavior in life, or should change our behavior if we're saved. So why won't we listen to what God says about what we should do if we believe that he will save us if we do what he says about salvation? If what he says about salvation is true and I do that, then I want to understand what other things he said he also means, and not get caught up in the world to leave that which God set the standard and think that we're so educated. You see, we can get so educated but not mindful that we think our age is okay. We don't have any standards, just believe in Christ. And that's where we're at. And eventually, you know what's happening? You know why it's going to get worse? Because if we have a generation that comes up to get saved, and they finally come to that place to think we're being saved is the automatic thing that really matters, now we can adjust what we're going to do as far as for Christ, then what will happen is you're going to find religious churches grow up, a religious organization grow up, and you're going to have a generation of people who will not teach thus saith the Lord to the next generation, and then you're going to have a generation, just like in the Old Testament, when Israel refused to do something, that literally noble almost abandoned the true and living God. And God, so one of Jesus said that when he comes back, would he find faith? Ladies and gentlemen, we don't get caught up to the fact we can't see what's happened in our society. And if you got any age on you now, hey, there's some people that are going to grow up right now, won't see what you and I, if you've got 50, 60, 70 years on you, have seen in our lifetime if you're saved, because they're not going to be taught what we were taught then. They can be taught what is now. And what's now? Look at it when you want to. You know, you can be right with God and not believe anything else God says. Look what's happened. I mean, what God said about certain things in the Bible is evil and abomination, not no more. What God says about life, what God says about same-sex marriages, what God says about being sure you seek out a person that God is, that would be pleasing to God to meet as your mate, those things. We live in an age today, all that's gone. So here, this doctrine changes our behavior, though, if we're really saved. Now, think about a famous person, if you will, who died in the last few years. Suppose that person, just think of someone in your mind, suppose that person that had died within a few days later became alive and suddenly was seen somewhere or another by many like was seen of Jesus Christ. What would you think would happen? I'll tell you one thing, you wouldn't see nothing for the next couple of days except what's on the news media. Because they flock to those things. And though they would try to explain it away, they always got experts. Isn't it amazing? Something spectacular happened, and they'll get somebody there who's an expert, but they try to explain it away. If this person rose from the dead, you'd have the news media there, the network of television, newspapers would be showing everybody the story. Our nation and the world would be shocked, and this would be a history-making, earth-shaking, transforming, eternal change in truth. But someone began to try to tear away from it to believe that it didn't really happen. in the age we're living in. Satan is the father of lies. Back in those days, many believed, but they didn't really understand. And Christ, when he was teaching about going to Calvary and dying, they could not really understand, even among his own group that he had with him. Today, many may believe in the theology about resurrection, but it does not change their behavior. We can't understand, though, if the resurrection is needed to be saved, then there's something about the life that God gives us is different than it, what others who say that they're saved may live. Let me give you three quick points. What does the resurrection do? The first thing is this. In this chapter, you're going to see this very vividly. Number one, Jesus' resurrection changed the people's conversation. When they were coming up to the time Christ died, they were looking for the kingdom he set up. They really thought. And by the way, did you know if Christ hadn't put those scribes and Pharisees in their place, they'd accept it. But they couldn't fit in. Why? They were against the word of God. They were against what was going to happen. And so we hear Jesus Christ now. Two of the Jesus' disciples walking down a seven-mile road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, talking about the body of Jesus Christ that's missing. Then a stranger comes up and begins to talk to them. Verse 15 tells us that. And then we see they began to talk about what? They were astonished that he had not heard about Jesus of Nazareth's resurrection. And he was the one that rose from the dead. Strange enough, though. In this astonishment, they began to talk about Jesus' life, about his death, and what it meant. Listen to me, children of God. If you're saved today, we must never, listen to me, we must never treat Jesus Christ's resurrection like some old truth that we heard in the past. We need to treat it, we should talk about it with the excitement as if it had just happened this morning or yesterday, because that's how real it is. Did you know, sometimes we talk about things, it becomes like a story. Oh, it had a wonderful story. And you talk to someone who's not saved, like Paul did in Acts 17, and you find that those men there in that day on Mars Hill called him blabbermouth and everything else, he said he teaches strange gods. No, he didn't. He talked about one God. And then he talks about this being resurrection. What in the world is that? They couldn't get it. They refused to accept it. So we must realize that Jesus Christ's resurrection changes, ladies and gentlemen, the conversation. These people are not talking about what they were talking about before Christ died. On that Sunday morning, everybody, on the first day of that week, everybody who heard about it was talking about Christ. And he was buried. He's not there. Where's his body? Did the Roman soldiers take it out that night? Or did the apostles come and steal that body? Or somebody said he's raised from the dead. It was all through the land talking about the resurrection. Even to the place these two men, leaving Jerusalem, going back to their hometown, talked the whole way about it. It was a strange thing. The second thing I want you to notice, Jesus Christ's resurrection will change our Bible study. Some people say, well, you don't need, in the age of grace, you don't need nothing but the New Testament. I beg your pardon. Jesus used the Old Testament before he ever had the New Testament. And you know what he taught? About himself. You know who he was? Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. If you look with me in verse 45, look with me down, and verse 25, verse 44, and I'm going to read all these verses, but look in verse 25. It said, and then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and do enter into his glory? As he talked along, he said, you fools, you blind. Don't you know that Christ had to do these things and suffer and to enter in his glory? And notice verse 27. He didn't have the New Testament now. Oh, he could. He knew what all about the New Testament, I'm sure. It's much so the Holy Spirit inspired later. God knows all things. But here he talks about what he had and what they had this time. And he said, in beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look in verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written, watch, in the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then all the prophets, that has the old and the minor and major prophets, and he used the book of Psalms. In other words, he took the time walking that 7-mile or six, maybe 6-mile trip since he joined them, and got a chance to talk to them. He talked all the way till they got to the place of their home about what the Old Testament said of who he was. Wouldn't you love to have heard that conversation? Oh, I would. I thought when I sat by study at home early this morning, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I could just heard Christ taking those scriptures from? He said he took all of them. That says he didn't leave out a thing that referred to him at all when he talked to them at this time. And interesting enough, Jesus walked these two men together throughout the whole entire Old Testament, telling them just how they all referred to him. And Jesus began at Moses at the first Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, and all the major prophets, and also the book of Psalms, according to verse 44. He did not have the New Testament. And I pray, and I just read, I believe, folks, listen, I know the Old Testament is not as enthused to us as the New. And the New is what we need to relearn those about. But I'll tell you, you never fully understand all about Christ unless you do study the Old Testament and show where God shows us where he was coming, why he was coming. It'll help us have an insight of when he got here, why he did what he did. It'll help us see that blood that was applied. It'll help us understand why his blood is sufficient when you look at Exodus 12 and other places. It just amazes how God will tie it together in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning, may God help us beware of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we study even the Old Testament. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, even if we say, hey, the Old Testament surely was given to Israel. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, and anytime we're studying the Old Testament, we'd be studying it not to find out exactly all that Israel did, but find out how Christ fits into it for us. And then he'll begin to explode in our life in the things that have to be done as far as studying the New Testament. It'll fit better. We get the foundation of why he came, and suddenly when he gets here, we understand it more. So if Jesus' resurrection changed people's conversation, it also changes our Bible study. The Old Testament will come in interested when we look how that Old Testament shows us some things about Christ. And then the third thing, Jesus Christ's resurrection would change our witnessing. That's what he says in verse chapter 24, verse 45, down a few verses. Watch what he said in verse 45. Once again, he said in verse 45 that the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, the fulfilled were written of the law of Moses and of the prophets. And then he said, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written. Now watch, when you go back to, before we read this verse, go back and see what happened to the two witnesses. In verse 31, he said, their eyes were open. First of all, he took bread and break in verse 30. And he said, their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He'd done all that talking, and then their eyes were open. Isn't it amazing? The word of God will open your spiritual eyes, folks. You talking about something you had against the wall and can't understand? You get along with God, this book, desire it so much, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you and desire it because you want it to help you grow into grace and knowledge of the Lord, and you're apt to do your changing as much as you can change to bring glory and honor to him. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit won't flood your soul and heart with things that you just can't explain sometimes. Then they said, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures? Let me ask you, folks, do your heart ever get to the place sometimes when the scriptures begin to explain and expounded to us that there is an inside feeling you know it's got to be of God? There's something that God gets your interest in. There's something you can't lay down. There's something you can't quit reading. You just have to be there to know it. There's so many things I've got. Actually, I have a Bible for, you know, Bible Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I've got another Bible that I study out of. And now that I'm studying so many different things, so I have, though my Bible's all the same, but I'm studying so many different things that I have things in each one of those going on at the same time. And sometimes you just can't hardly stand it. It's just so great. I wish you could just come all together. We'd be here all day if I did that, and I'd probably be preaching to the pews. But I'm telling you, if you do anything about studying this book, you know what I'm talking about. It's a powerful book. It's more so than just easy reading, too. And so here, he goes on, and he said what? In verse 47, he said, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, we see also in Acts in the book of Acts, first chapter of Acts, that's where he gave when he went back to be with God the Father, and the angel said, this same Jesus is going to come. He gave the Great Commission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. Watch. And he says, and ye are witness of these things. Now somebody said, well, now he's just talking about the disciples of that early church. No, he's talking about all of those who believe in him. He didn't just write this here for the first century people. Ye, what she said, are a witness of these things. I don't know why God did that. You and I wouldn't have done it. We'd see such fickle in us. We wouldn't allow them. This is too precious just to give out haphazardly. But God chose to do it that way. Isn't it amazing? He's going to still accomplish his plan, though he chose to use his people for this purpose. It's always amazing. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's what he tells us. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you endure with power on high. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you find they did just that. In John 14, 16, 17, you find where he said that about the Holy Spirit coming at that time. So here, as Jesus revealed his true identity, their lives changed because of the gospel truth. Repentance does not mean just turning from sin only. Repentance means turning from sin and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness means that God will not hold his judgment against us. For what? For our sin. It means he will not. He forgives. He will not. If we ask it, he will not hold it against us. Why? Because he says Jesus has been our judge and judged in our place. He took our punishment on Calvary. So repentance and forgiveness should not be whispered. It should not be muttered. It should not be mumbled. Why? It's too important to be forgiven. And it should not be hid from God. Nobody else needs to know about it. But we need to be audible before him for that. Let the resurrection of Jesus Christ change your witness by proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, turn that with me. We'll let it, Paul preach the rest of it. He said in the first five verses what the gospel is. You, everyone here, if you've been here in time at all, you know what the gospel is. Biblically, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 down to about verse 4 or 5. But I want you to notice, when you understand what the gospel is, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what does the resurrection do for us who are born again? What does it do for us? It gives us a negative and also a positive. I want you to notice something. Look at the negative side of the resurrection. Paul starts out in verse 12 of chapter 15. Have you got your Bibles there? Read this with me now and go along with me. Watch what Paul said. He's preaching here to the church at Corinth. And he's going to give the negative side of those who said there is no resurrection. There are those who will not believe. No, we don't believe the resurrection. Never has been. Don't believe there will be. And Paul says, all right, listen to me. I'm listening to you say that, and I want to give you, you say, yeah, that's a negative side. And I want to give you your negative side and let you know what it is. And when he gives the negative side to those who didn't believe in the resurrection, it's showing us something about life that we're in turn where we're at if we didn't believe in it. I'm talking about the child of God who says he believes in the resurrection, but for some reason or another thinks that you can get saved without it. And he lays a foundation. He said, no, there's a negative side. This world believe you can't. The resurrection did take place. Well, let me tell you what life is if it did not take place. Because Jesus said it did. Verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? Notice. But if, what's that now? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? You know what Paul's saying? He said, all right, you don't believe the resurrection? That's fine. If there is no resurrection. Hey, he's saying to the, this is the reason I'm telling you, folks. Sometimes you have to ask God to give wisdom to deal with people in an intellectual way so you in turn can apply scripture that he can use to bring faith out. Paul said, that's all right. If you don't believe in a resurrection, fine. But if you say, suppose there is no resurrection. I want you to know if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Is that not right? Isn't that right? Imagine Paul telling this church of God and these people there. All right, if there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. Then he goes on. But wait a minute. If Christ is not risen, some other things. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain and your faith is in vain. He's laying out for that person who would deny the resurrection. He said, that's all right. If he's not raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. He said, our faith is in vain. Just like you say. In verse 15, yea, and we have found false witness of God. You say not resurrection, we're preaching resurrection, then yeah, you can find us false witness of God. He lays out all the negative that these people are looking at when they say don't believe the resurrection. And then he said, we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's saying, you're right. You're saying we testify to God who raised up Christ, and it's not so if he didn't raise up Christ. You see what he's doing? He's using the language of those people to trap them to understand that God's going to show them the other side of this thing before they wouldn't even listen to the other side. I would imagine they said, you know, this Paul, he's agreeing what we said. Kind of hard to confuse somebody sometimes when all of a sudden you agree what they say, doesn't it? But you don't agree what they say to believe them. You agree what they say to get their attention, to show that if that be the case, that's where it is. But there's another side of this thing. Amen? Thank you, Brother Ennis. Never thought of that before. Amen. Look with me. Then he said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Well, that's right. I mean, if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised, because he has the first, he's the first fruit. He knew that. They didn't know that at the time. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in them, what? Now, all of this he's come, that what you said about the resurrection, hey, if there's no resurrection, what you're saying is true. I mean, our faith is in vain. If Christ not raised from the dead, then the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. In fact, if the dead in Christ don't rise, then it's certainly a sign that Christ didn't rise to start with. He laid all these negatives out there. If Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. In other words, to the church and those who believe, if Christ is not raised from the dead, what are we here for? There's a lot of folks, millions of people having religious service today don't even think one thing about Christ being raised from the dead. What good is it? Oh, preacher, that's blasphemy. No, that's truth. And Paul's laying out that this church at Corinth was the most carnal church that there was in the Bible. And if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. Then also those which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Isn't that amazing? You're right. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, your loved ones are gone. You'll never see them again. If Christ didn't come, did what he said he's going to do after he died, then you can't believe anything he said before he died. But then he says this. And I love this. And then he lays this out. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. Boy, what a way to close that negative side. If what you say is true, then what is the outlet? If what you say is true about Jesus Christ not being raised from the dead, that means we'll not be raised if we die, then we're now all we have from the day we are birthed to the day we die. And he said, I want you to know, I don't care how good you think it may get, we're all men most miserable. Because death's coming. And it hits hard when it comes, doesn't it? But aren't you glad there's another side, Paul Harvey would say? Amen. Then watch. Verse 20. I love it. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man death came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. This is the positive side that Paul's using. For in Adam all die, and in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end. I wish I had more to elaborate on this. I can't. Time's gone. Then cometh the end. But when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, here's another cause in. They say, well, you got me there. How are they, when they die, how are they raised up? And then Paul went on. He said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He's talking about, you know, the way they could understand the cultural scene of that day when he planted seed. You know, most people nowadays don't know what it is to plant seed unless they put a little seed in a flower in a pot somewhere or another. But here back those days, they had to prepare the ground. And God's word's written at a time when you understood what it was to prepare ground and plant seed and see it grow. And he said, that's when you look at that physically, that's going to give you a spiritual insight. And he goes on, he said, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but that bare grain, it may change of wheat, chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth the bodies that pleaseth him to ever seed his own body. He said, that seed you plant in the ground is not the seed that you harvest. It dies, so you can have the seed to harvest, and the seed you harvest comes from that dead. And it may, where you have one, you may have many. And he's using that for Christ. And then notice in verse 44, he said, it is sown a natural body, it's sown a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Notice how he connects these together to the church of Corinth. So it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, after that which is spiritual. The first man of the earthly, the second man of the Lord of heaven. As it is the earthly, such are they that are earthly, and as heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And he ties it together. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And this takes the new birth. You can't bear the image of the heavenly once we're born physically unless you have the new birth. So I say to you, God is in control of things on this earth. Jesus is coming back for his church. I may not know all the mechanism and mechanics about the resurrection. There's a lot I may not know, but I have been set free, and I know the outcome of this life when it comes to an end. What's going to happen? Why? Because by faith I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and by faith I'm serving him now, and by faith I'm looking for him to return, because he made a promise. And if he did not rise from the dead, like the record said, and he's not going to come back to get me like he said he would, then I might as well not believe that he died for me. But aren't you glad to say him? He died for you. He died for us. For us, and was buried and rose again the third day, and gave the Holy Spirit back on this earth with his precious word, that we would be witness of him about this wonderful thing that no other religious leader has ever done. That when they were conquered, it looked like by death. He himself was not killed. He gave his life. And when it came time to come forth, according to what God had promised and what he had taught, he came forth from the dead. What does the resurrection do? It gives us the reality and the assurance that we're believing in the right person. Would you stand to your feet, please? Ladies and gentlemen, with your heads bowed, think with me just a moment, if you will. What we're trying to do is not push somebody in the kingdom of God. If we could, we'd do. What we're saying to you is, we present the blessed word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And by doing so, allow God to use the Holy Spirit to convince us. And this is so great, Satan all the time. Boy, when you tie in Acts 2 and I tie in Acts 17, and you tie in about in Matthew about sowing the seed, you see what's happened. There's a great battle in the spiritual world trying to snatch away. The only thing that we have in power is the Word of God. That is the seed of God. And it's the seed of God that spread like on ground. And when the ground is fertile, a lot of times that ground and been plowed like it should, that ground is receptive of seed. You can grow a good crop in good ground. But it falls by the wayside, or is not broken up like it should be, and the sun scorches it. God used a great analysis there, Jesus did, of what the seed of God is and what can happen. And we'll live in the age of the day, if you raise that to our level, we'll live in the age of the day that intellectually we're so smart that we'll listen to people who we think are smart and don't know God. And they come up with all these ideas about our time and how foolish we are. You see, Jesus said the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. You know what that means? The Greek were not like the Jews. The Jews knew a lot, but Jews had a system set up that God gave them. The Greeks had the intellectual system. You see that at Mars Hills. And what is happening there, they're learning so much about time. And now look at space and all of this. And somehow or another, when you get people in positions that teach us that, you see what happens, we have a generation coming up now that in all the schools have been taught everything except what they need to hear about who God is. We started back and pushed them out of the schools, and even though he's there by name now, he's not in reality. And what's happened, a generation has been produced where no don't know the God and how to get to him. And one day, the message is going to be made so little and so watered down that we, many times, when it touched our heart, don't let it touch us anymore. If you're here today and you're not saved, please understand this. God loves you so much. We're not trying to force you into the kingdom of God. We can't force you into the kingdom of God. You either have to, by faith, accept Jesus Christ or not. But we're here to hold your hand and have this Bible open to let you hear what God has to say. And you can look at your own Bible because we talk from the Scriptures when we talk to you. If you listen to my way of radio or you stream, God loves you. Now is the day of salvation. Father, we looked at this thing of the resurrection. It's not even Easter. And yet we do it because we realize it's the most important thing that we have when it comes about who you are. I'm glad that God had the dialogue in 1 Corinthians 15 after he talked about death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm glad, Lord, in studying this time, I've seen it even deeper than I ever saw it before. I'm glad in the early hours, Lord, I could see the negative side and the positive side, and why Paul used the negative to lead to the positive and tied it together to present the truth, to let those who are blinded by Satan realize there is a straight, narrow way, and there's a way of understanding spiritual truth as the Holy Spirit opens it up. Get glory today, Lord. Holy Spirit, may you magnify the Savior, which is your job, and exalt him. And we'll give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.